more stuff than you came with. How does this happen? You know, our little old van gets really full about this particular time. But anyway, we took those up. I guess that's about all. Now to switch gears into the message. Theme. What's our theme? Leaving a legacy of faith. You want to leave your kids, you want to leave one another with the gospel. Boy, know the gospel. Preach it to yourself daily. I tell people that just preach the gospel to yourself. It is the one thing if Satan can attack and get you to be shaky on. If the foundations be destroyed, what are the righteous going to do? It's your foundation. Of the foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If you wonder what the foundation is of the church, how do you know Christ is not only the foundation of the church, he's the head of the church and the body. Would you agree with that? He's everything in between. It's all Christ. Know what that means. Preach Christ, not yourself. Paul said we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Don't preach yourselves to your children, or they'll measure up to you. Preach Christ to them, and they never will measure up. They'll find out, I am only who I am because of who he is. It'll be all the focus on Christ. Teach us to pray. When the disciples said that, whoever he was, he said a volume of things. And that's a good prayer. How do you know that that is a good prayer? Lord, teach us to pray is a good prayer. It must be a learning experience if you, in fact, have to be taught. How do you know just because you receive Christ as Savior does not mean you know everything about prayer? Would you agree? But now you have access by grace into this faith, by faith into this grace in which you can stand now. You have access to God. Contact with deity now can occur. You know what the access number to God is? How you have a credit card that as long as nobody else, your bank card, nobody else has that access, they can't access your stuff. But if they get that, they could get my access, it wouldn't make much difference if they did get it, okay? But if they, your access number, you know what the access number to God is? Call on me. His number is 1-800-JESUS. You come to the Father through Christ. You never come on your own merit. It's always, here I am again, Lord. Recognize my voice? He says, as a matter of fact, I do. He hears me. He said, by the way, God is more anxious to hear and answer our prayers than we are to pray them. He is a God that loves to have us pray. Why? That one lives in the mystery. Why would God allow the sovereign God who knows how she's all going to go down? Why would he ever let me have access to him? Why? And know that he hears us and answers our prayers. Teach us to pray. Another thing you want to leave in your legacy. By the way, how many of you here, I wanted to ask this the other day, how many of you here have, you're a product of praying parents or grandparents, and you know you are. That's a valuable thing to have parents that have prayed for you, or grandparents. It's a valuable thing. That's a legacy. They've left on a legacy. How many of you grew up where you prayed before you ate your meals? Okay, that's a value. Joyce never saw her prayer. Good people, but never prayed for one meal. How many of you love to see somebody in a restaurant bow their head and acknowledge God as the giver of their food? You feel like there's one more of us here. Would you agree with that? Pray publicly. Just pray privately. Just study prayer. And just begin to embrace it. Pray before, during, after. You just can't OD on prayer. Just make everything. I don't think you can walk in the Spirit without prayer. I just don't think it's possible. And then be in the book. Read your Bible. I have learned over the course of time that there is a direct relationship in my closeness to God and time spent in the Word. If I get away from the Word of God, it seems like I somehow get away from the God of the Word. I don't understand it all, but there's something about that time spent with the Lord in Scriptures. And just read. Just read. There's a time to read. What did Jesus say? Have you not read? You know who he's saying that to? The Pharisees, who prided themselves in knowing. He said, haven't you read? If you can read, by the way, dear people, I know what it is not to know how to read. I know how threatening it is to not know how to read. I graduated from high school and I couldn't read. It was terrifying for me. And I always felt stupid, though I knew I wasn't stupid. By the way, how many of you know there's no excuse if you can't read because now they have the Bible on tape? How have you placed scriptures in your home from time to time? Just somebody reading the Bible. If Joyce and I wallpaper, I'll guarantee you we're playing scripture. Some of you don't know, you didn't get that one, okay. There's certain things in your home you just need to hear the Word of God being preached or read or something. When you're standing there and the glue's running off your elbows saying, honey, hurry up and put down on the wall. It's good to hear some scriptures being read, okay? By the way, how do you know the scripture has a way of cleansing things? Now you clean through the word. I've got to be careful. I could preach to you for hours on just the importance of read it, study it, memorize it, meditate. Just get into the book. Be in the book. By the way, you know what the word Bible means? The book. That's what that word Bible means. The book. It doesn't mean a book. You don't need a book on the book. You need the book. The Bible. Be in the book. As the good book says, oh man, we ought to be able to do it. It's the good book. Quote the scriptures. Quote the scriptures. Well, this morning would have to do, this message would probably come out of For Me and My House. Now, I am so glad not to be preaching on warfare, but that is the next book in that I've just written. And this is the first place I've had it available. The Weapons of Our Warfare. That's the one Joyce wanted me to write, and that was a life changer. Everything I have in that book was not in my theology 20 years ago, 22, 23 years ago. 1989, I was forced to take a look at, why are there areas in my life that I don't seem to be able to get victory? Why? Well, how come, God? And God forced me to take a look at. Our son came home from a place that he had been working with a ministry, and he had a taped sermon that was an hour and a half long by a very conservative man, two very conservative men. And I thought, good night, they're talking about the devil like he's real. Well, yeah, he's real, but he lives in a third world country with witch doctors. He's certainly not in America. You know, come on. This makes for good missionary stories, this devil and demon stuff. But come on. I was so Freudian. How many of you know that all, if you're an American, you are Freudian. You know what that means? You have a philosophy. If you can't see it, hear it, feel it, taste it, it don't exist. Well, there's a whole unseen realm that exists that you and I cannot see. Simple as that. There's a real devil. He is a spirit. The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. I don't know how, when I was pastoring, I preached through the whole book of James and the whole book of Ephesians and never mentioned the devil. I never mentioned him. I just came to those verses, you know, resist the devil. Yeah, go to that next one. We'll just preach on the one on either side. Put on the armor. Yeah, go to that one. How do you know we all have a tendency to cafeteria the Bible? I like this and I don't like that. Would you agree with that? We go through and pick what we like and stuff. Now, there was a life changer for me to realize some things, and some strongholds have went down in my life. Strongholds don't go up overnight, and they don't go down overnight. But you can take them down with the weapons of your warfare. That book is not about the strategy of Satan or about demonology. It's about the weapons of our warfare. As a cop, I had weapons. They weren't worth a biscuit until you learned how to use them. When I joined the state police, I was a horrible shot. I was scared to death of them stupid handguns. The only thing I'd ever handled was a 22 rifle, 410 shotgun, hunting as a kid and stuff. And my dad always told me, unloaded guns are dangerous. Just never point a gun. Just all those kinds of things. I just grew up with a fear gun, so I'm shooting that stupid thing, and I can't hit the broadside. I'm hitting everybody's target but mine. And all of a sudden, I got to qualify. If you don't qualify, you can go through the whole school. You don't qualify, you don't get the job. And finally, I qualified as a sharpshooter, which is a tinfoil badge that everybody's ashamed of wear. In other words, you can run from me. I can't hit the broadside of a barn. That's what that badge says, okay? And finally, I qualified. And then 2 years later, because they keep training us, you have to qualify every year to be able to get good with your weapon, all this kind of stuff. And I went from a sharpshooter to a marksman, which is not much better, but it's a little bit better. 2 years later, because I'm pouring the ammo, I'm using my gun, I'm getting comfortable. I'm going to the academy, and every year they take you for a year through a week of retread, where they take and show you pictures of dead cops and what they could have done differently and blah, 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 this kind of stuff to tune you up to get you to doing your job the way you're trained to do that. Because it's easy to get lax. How do you know it's easy in the Christian life to get lax and live off yesterday's grace? Would you say amen to that? Yesterday's grace was sufficient for yesterday, but I got news for you. That does not guarantee you that's the same issues you're going to face today. Would you say amen to that? It's the whole, I can see life through a whole different set of lenses when you're looking at the scriptures. And so finally I became an expert. I got to a man, I got news for you. I was getting more confident with my gun. I could hit with that thing. And then finally, about a year later, I was a distinguished expert. That means you can't get any higher than that. You could qualify to shoot on the pistol team. I mean, right, they had me in the academy, they had me on really a sophisticated weapons range and all this kind of stuff. And they have headphones on you, and they're telling you, you're shooting at a silhouette target. This is a kill zone. And your right hand, left hand, behind barricade, standing, shooting. We were shooting revolvers in them days. Everything's automatic now. They were shooting revolvers. I had a 357 Highway Patrol, man. That was a Packmire Grips, has a good gun, beaver tail trigger. Had it tricked out to about an ounce and a half pull. Never mind. That doesn't mean nothing to you. If you know guns, that meant something to you. If you don't know guns, it'll mean nothing to you, okay? But I got news for you. I could just breathe on that trigger. Just point at the general direction. It was going off. I mean, this, I had it tricked out, okay? And pretty soon, out of 300 rounds, I could put 295 of them in a circle like that. I mean, you didn't want to run from this dude, because the sergeant behind me, he'd say, right nose hole, left nose, boom, boom, and I was hitting him. Right there, I'd just peel your ears off. I'd kill him. You run from me, baby, just stop. Okay, never mind, you're not enjoying this, okay. But I got good with my weapon. It's the same thing for a Christian. If the Bible is true, when it calls out there for my son, endure hardness as a good soldier. A soldier is someone who's enlisted in military service. I have a captain of my salvation and an opponent of which I must resist. There is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's not the stuff that's just physical. It's a spiritual battle. And I learned 21. By the way, more than 21. There's more. But once you see the 21 weapons, you're going, oh. And not every weapon is used for the same kind of assault. Can I tell you something? When you got out in a riot situation, and I carried a sawed-off shotgun, well, it was a half inch above legal, okay? And you get out with that 12-gauge, and you racked it like this, you could hear a pin drop. You get out with your pistol, they just ignore it. Different weapons, different situations, different situation. You got to learn to use your weapons. Get good with your weapons. A soldier is trained in the use of arms. He's trained in them. Anyway, that's a life changer for us. That was one of the life changers when we came to understand this. And I was forced to do it. I was very comfortable living without any knowledge of it. All the while, these strongholds were existing in my life. Who are you talking about, Tom, a spiritual stronghold in a Christian's life? That's impossible. Then you better go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 and 4 and rip it out. Because it says, for though we walk in the flesh, metaphor, walk, how you live your Christian life, we do not war after the flesh. We're in a war, spiritual war. For the weapons, plural, of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds. Would he be saying that to an unbeliever? Well, pull down your spiritual strongholds, unbelievers. He's writing to the church and saying you got strongholds. How many of you know just because a person gets saved and he's been a drunk for 25 years does not mean he's instantly sober the rest of his life? I remember when I left police work and started the pastorate, okay? I was going to be an interim pastor at this little tiny church. Had 14 people in it. It splintered into oblivion. It was an absolute disaster. But the pastor that I was sitting on at that time said, you need practice. You're going to be a preacher. You need practice. So I went and practiced on those people for 4 years. I practiced on those people, okay? Church and all this kind of stuff. The first guy that got saved in that church, I told my wife, I'm saying, one of the things I'm not going to miss is babysitting drunks. That's 90% of a cop's job. It's all alcohol or drug-related kind of stuff. And so I said, listen, the first five guys that got saved in our church were drunks. First five. First guy that got saved, who was now a pastor, he hadn't drawn a sober breath for 25 years. His daughter got saved, and she went home so different, he came and started coming to church. These are all Catholic background people, okay? And he heard the gospel and got saved. When I baptized that guy, he came up out of the water and said, hallelujah. And I'm so conservative, I went, oh no, what's happening here? We don't say hallelujah, you know, this kind of stuff. There were some of you don't know. I was so conservative, I squeaked when I walked. It was so good for me to get out of my little box and see that God has people all over the place in all kinds of denominations. What makes the difference is Christ. It's not your tag, okay? But I used to live in that little box. How many of you ever put God in one of them boxes and he has busted out on you? Have you ever had that happen to you, okay? It's really hard to contain him. I've tried, but I can't do it, okay? Well, this guy got saved. He said the smell of alcohol, he couldn't believe it. He said the next beer he had in his hand, he hated the smell of it. He said, I'm a Christian, I can't drink that. Nobody told him that. He just quit. He never touched another drink. I thought, God, this is the way it's supposed to be. The next four guys struggled. One guy took him over a year to get sober. And he was just as saved as the guy that got saved. And that one guy, and by the way, one of these guys, some 20-some years later, still struggles on occasion. It doesn't mean that some of the stuff we have in our life, I got to shut up. This ain't in the message. Get the book. Okay, here we go. It was good for me to see this stuff because it forced me to step out to trust God in areas I couldn't manage him in. But oh, how I needed him in. I needed Christ in those areas. Well, our memory challenges. I think all the girls, Morgan, you might have a verse or something that they have to say, but all the girls said their verses to me. They just did it. I said, this is the verse where we're at. We'll do them, grab them. Of course, they had them before, so they just tuned up on them, brushed them again. They said them to me. Memorize Hebrews 11, 1, verse 6, verse 10, verse 21. By the way, how do you know Hebrews 11 is a good chapter to memorize as a family? Just do it. If parents want their children to memorize scripture, there's no better way to inspire them than you do it with them. Just do it with them. Say, we're going to strap this on. And we did that with our grandchildren when we had grandparents camp one year. Wasn't that the chapter we did when we had grandparents camp? I can't remember because I didn't even know we'd done it. I forgot we'd memorized so many scriptures. It was Hebrews 11. And I paid them $100 a verse. Well, maybe not quite 100, but anyway. Maybe it was a dollar. It was one of those figures. I can't really remember what it was. Okay. By the way, that's the best money you can spend is pay your kids to memorize scripture. Say, oh, that's a poor motive. Can I tell you something? The Word of God's so powerful. Sometimes our motive stinks no matter what it is. But the Word's so powerful. You get it in, boy, it does some work. Just get in the book. Get in the book. Oh, boy. How many of you know life is short and death is certain? Hearing Ryan, you know what? I remember him as a boy. I remember him as a boy. I didn't recognize him the other day. You know what? He's a man now. How many of you know you go with what he just went through? You're a man. Would you agree with that? He's went to a school you could... 4 years won't get it any place. He's been through a school. He's in it. He's got a hold of God in it. Not everybody does, but he has. I told him, I said, I remember a boy standing there in a polo shirt at these places. I'd go and preach at Grace Youth Camp and see him there, knew him. Just, oh man, couldn't believe it. He's changed. He's matured. God's refining, improving his work in him. Life is short and death is certain. Well, I want to talk to you about choices. This is out of book number 4, and these are just messages that I'm saying, leaving a legacy. What can you say? Each one of these are series of messages. I'm taking one out of each of the books. Now, I don't know if I've ever done that before. Have I, Joyce? I don't know. You've heard me preach so much. I'm so glad to have my wife. In case I die during the sermon, she can finish it. Yeah. By the way, I thought about dying. This wouldn't be a bad way. Straight to glory. Would that be all right or not? By the way, that's an easy way to go for a person. I've seen people die long, hard deaths. My sister was 5 years dying with cancer. Hard death. But she was 80 pounds when she died. Huh. Yeah, heart attacks are merciful. On the person that's going, would you agree with that? Let's face it. Talking 1 minute. Nah, you're not. Here we go. I want to finish well. Boy, wouldn't it be something. What a climax to a sermon. I'm glad you did get this. This place has good water. Did you know that? We drink water all over the United States. This place has good water right from the tap. Some of the water we place, man, you got to go like this to drink it. It's just, man. I'm always tempted after I do that to gargle, but I know people couldn't handle that. Choices. God gives us the liberty to make whatever choices you want to make, but he doesn't give us the liberty to choose the consequences. Now, I know I'm saying that fast. Let me say it again. God gives us, as Christians, the liberty to make whatever choice you want to make. But he does not give us the liberty to choose the consequences. We live with the consequences of our choices. Thus, it would behoove us to make wise choices. How would you be willing to admit, as Christians, you don't always make wise choices? You're going to live with that choice no matter what you make. But making choices. It's not always easy to make right choices. It's not always easy. Some of the men we're going to look at in just a few moments didn't always make right choices. In fact, I'm so glad the scriptures include the warts and the pimples of the great men and women of God. How many of you are glad those are in there? Okay, now, nobody's in there batting 1,000. You just don't see that. You see them making wrong choices. And God's still God. Bible's still true. Heaven's still at home. Holy Spirit's still the coming. Grace still sufficient. Still free. I mean, nothing really changes other than the fact that you're going to live with some consequences with regard to their choices. Choices are not always easy. When I was a young state trooper, good night, I've been 23 years old, okay, and graduated from college, and I was in good shape, man. I went through the academy. I had to dump a bunch of weight to get down because they had a maximum height and weight in those days on how big you could be, and 250 pounds was heavy to be. I weighed 260, but I was playing college football. Good night, I had a big neck and arms and shoulders, man. I was power lifting all the time. I was in great shape. I weighed 260. I had a 36-inch waist. I weigh 240 now, and ain't none of your business what my waist is, okay? How many of you know as you get older, it does change? Just say amen so I can speed up in this, okay? My neck went, my gut went, just changed. I used to have 19-inch arms. Go ahead and laugh. It'll happen to you if it ain't happened yet. I remember when that used to be up here, okay? And when this used to be up here, I used to go buy mirrors all the time. I have short muscle shirts on. I go buy a mirror now without a shirt. Fast as I can, okay? How even that old pony about getting better when you get older is a lie. Would you agree with it? Not physically, it don't. It's just a physical. But how if you know spiritually, you can get better when you get older. Would you agree? And you should. Your latter end should be better. Spiritually, we should. Because this is, well, I love what he quoted last night. Ryan says, which cause we faint not, though the outward man is perishing. You know what that Greek word is? Diathrutrify. You know what it means? It's putrefying. It's rotten. It's turning back to the dust. Should I share that? You probably don't know what I'm thinking. I'm wrong. Well, sometimes Joyce gives me signs like I start on an illustration. She goes, don't do that. Okay, we'll leave it. All right. It is a good one. You can all relate to it, I'll tell you. But it's a little crass, maybe. Okay. How'd you like to be in the middle of one of the illustrations, look over at your wife, she's going, don't do that. And then I just quickly try to go off. You say, what was he trying to say? Oh, never mind. I've learned not to ignore those warnings. All right. Anybody know what I was trying to say? Where was I at since I... we're diathrosis. We're rotting. We're falling apart. Your teeth are getting bad. Your eyes are getting bad. Your skin... Look at this. There used to be a neck in that. Did you know that? There used to be a neck in there. It's just... We're falling apart. Good night. I'm losing hair in my legs, too. That's bothering me. About right here down. The other day, Ben, who's this hairy savage, Natalie, said, what are you doing, Dad? Shaving your legs? You know? I said, get away from me. We jab each other all the time. You get little veins on you that you didn't have when you were young and all this kind of stuff, okay? I want to quote the verse. Let's just get back to the scripture. For which cause we faint not. In other words, I ain't giving up. I went too far and I look back and ain't nothing back there worth going back to. For which cause we faint not, Paul said. Though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, which means in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that's what it means. Our life, your life here is, you live to be 100 years old, it'll go by you in a blur. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. My favorite word is eternity. I love the word eternity. Sometimes when the cares of this life can come in on me, I'll just look at Joyce and say, eternity. And all of a sudden, I got perspective on this thing. It just instantly, it's only mentioned one time in the Bible. The principle or the definition, the use of that word is from in the beginning God to in the end. It's all about eternity. Eternity. While we look now at things which are seen, this building, people, temporal. But the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Eternity. Why do you press on? Why don't you faint? Why don't you give up? Eternity. Pull eternity out of it. This is insanity. There has to be something. The thief on the cross got. When this is all over, Jesus, when you're going into your gate, just remember me, would you? Just remember me. Today. He said, you'll see me today in paradise. Eternity. Eternity. Well, I was a young state trooper. Good shape. And if you ever get stopped by a young cop, humor him. He'll get over it. But he just came out of the academy, and they've had him convinced that he is the solution to the crime problem in America. You're going to single-handedly, we're going to bring this thing under law and order. You want to have him. You want to go out and fire it up about to do your job. So in the district I was in the Thumb, third district, I was in a station called Lapeer, okay? And it was a rural post. Flint, you had no activity in Lapeer County, so we'd always go over to Flint, Genesee County. There was a lot of activity over there. A lot of guns, just a lot of activity over in that area. So as a young police officer in the third district, if your senior officer gave you the green light because you're on 9 months of probation, after 3 months in the academy, you've got 9 months of probation, you're taking correspondence courses, you're doing the kind of stuff, and you have a senior officer evaluate and say, yeah, I think he's this or no. And my senior officer gave me the green light, okay? I'd been in a fight, and they want to see what you're going to do when the going gets tough. Are you going to stand? Those kind of things. So, they let you work the road alone. And daylight hours in Michigan, state troopers work alone. Dark hours, they double up. And so I couldn't wait to work alone. I'm a loner in many ways. And I just couldn't wait to work alone. So sure enough, I got the green light, got to work alone. And I'm out just looking. My first day on the road, I got in a high-speed chase, stolen car. I mean, I was shaking everything. I was just looking, I was just saying, because I've been told, you don't arrest cars, you arrest people, but you look at cars. And I'm just shaking the people, man, going down and turning around. I just love kicking that 440 Mopar in gear and lighting her up, 140 mile hour banking her off. And, I want to take somebody to jail. That was the attitude I had. Well, sure enough, about a month after that, after I, you know, had a week or so alone on the road, I got to work another. I could work a swing shift. Every week's a different shift. And I'm working M21, which isn't anything. It's a state trunk line heading toward Imlay City, a rural area. And while I'm doing this, I see a guy coming at me in a big truck, and here's the center line. He's straddling the center line. And as I got closer to him, how many of you be willing to admit, sober as a judge, you've crossed that center line at least once? I mean, it just happens, ain't a big deal. But if you're a drunk, is what an experienced drunk, your senior officer is all the time telling you what he's learned. I remember my senior officer telling me, he said, a guy that's a veteran, a seasoned drunk, has learned how to drive drunk. He does it enough where he learns how to do it. They can't do two things at a time, but they'll use up the whole road. So they'll stay in the middle and stand. They see a car coming, they'll drop over, let the car go by, and then they go right back to the middle because they got more road to work with, okay? Because they're just drunk, and they've learned how to do this. And so sure enough, he came by me, and he scooted over and went by. So as soon as he went by, I looked in the rearview mirror, and he went right back over to that center line. I said, I'm going to take a look at him. This is 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I have arrested drunks, and so have you, Frank, for every hour of the day. I don't care what time, early morning, make any difference. So I turned around, got a little driving on, and I'm going to follow him, get a little bit of driving, have a seat. And sure enough, here comes another car. He dropped over, great big well drilling truck. And that car went by him, and he went back over. So I'm going to pop the lights, pull him over, I'm going to take a look at him. Walk up the truck, it's a great big truck, and he's up here. He rolled down the window, man, the smell of booze just come out. 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I said, I see your operator's license, registration, proof of insurance. And he's getting all his horsepower out for me. And I've already made my mind up. I'm going to get him out of there and take a look at it. Okay? And sure enough, I said, sir, would you step out of the vehicle? I said, I can tell you've been drinking today. I said, I'd like to give you a few sobriety tests. I'm doing everything like they train you to do at this time, okay? And sure enough, he opened up that door, and he started getting out of that truck. And he stepped down, and he kept getting out and getting out and getting out. I never saw a man this big in all my life. His head was that big around. He's 6'10", about 350 pounds. I mean, he's just a mammoth. And I'm 6'4". I don't look up to too many people. I'm looking up to this guy. I feel like a kid. I feel like a dwarf in front of this mammoth man. And by the way, he's plastered. You look at his eyes, roadmaps, man, all red, bloodshot, big old red snozz. He's got all the stuff that would tell me this guy's he's been drinking long. And he's an old guy, about my age now. Okay, that's all relative stuff, but I'm a kid, 23 years old. This is an old guy, okay, in his 60s. And sure enough, I asked him if he could say his ABCs. A, B, D, B, C, B, D. I said, well, that's not real good. I said, can you touch your nose with your index finger? And he right in his eye. You know, everything I'm testing, he's drunk. This guy is plastered at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So finally, I made my choice. I made my decision. I said, sir, I believe you've had too much to drink to not drink today to be driving. I said, you're under arrest for operating a motor vehicle while under influence of intoxicated liquor. And he backed up just a little bit. He looked me up and down, and he said, I ain't going anywhere with you. Now, how many of you know I've got a choice to make? Would you agree with that? In a millisecond, I want to tell you, it'll take me longer to tell you what went through my mind than it did for it to... How many of you know your mind can process a complete thought in a... So the first thought was, well, tell him to be careful on his way home. I thought about that. That went through. Okay. Well, I said, you're going. He says, I ain't going. He just flat out, I ain't going anywhere. He's using his size to intimidate him, his age, everything about this guy reads bad. Okay. And I said, no, that'll never do. You know, he ain't going to tell him to be careful. If I do, the next bar he stops at, he's going to start telling about how he just called the bluff of some young state trooper out there. And I got news for him. I got a reputation. I'm living off the reputation of the guys before me that said, you're not a peace officer, you're a law enforcement officer. He's broke the law, and if you have to enforce your will upon him to enforce that law, you want to dance, baby? Start the music. Do any of you know what that meant? Just put the quarter in the jukebox, and it ain't going to be a waltz. It's going to be breakdancing. It really is. And so you've got this mindset. So I said, No, I can't let him do it. And then the last thought, this is going through right now. I said, sir, you're under arrest. I said, I ain't going anywhere with you. Well, be careful on your way home. No, that won't do. Reputation, no, that won't do. Wasn't it just a few months ago you was raising your hand and taking an oath of office that you would enforce the laws of this state? So I made my choice. I've been practicing my Marlon Brando voice for a moment just like this. And so I looked at him. I said, you're gone. I said, you can go sitting in the saddle or laying across the saddle, but you are gone. And he backed up. How do you know? I said, you're going. He said, I ain't going. Now I said, you're going. You can go this way or you can go this way, but you're going. So now he's got to make it. I tapped it into his court. See, we're tapping our choices back in each other's court. Now he's got a choice. And he backs up. And I know he's thinking, I can whip that boy. But he saw me. By the way, I started looking at his nose. If you want to unnerve a person, start looking at a place, their anatomy, you're about to hit. Okay? And so I started reaching back in the kitchen because I thought, if he makes a move, I'm going to get one good licking before he kills me. I'm going to smatter his nose all over. So I'm reaching back in here like this. And he realizes, I can whip that boy, but it's going to hurt. And then he said this to me, because this all happens this quick. It's just happening this quick. He looked at me and said, well, I'll go, but I don't want to. And inside I went, hallelujah. I don't care if you want to. So I told this guy, I said, turn around, put your hands behind your back. I don't know if you ever see guys like this. I'm thin-chested. I can put my hands back here so easy, there's no problem. This guy went like this. He's big barrel-chested. He goes, huh. So I'm standing behind him. I'm trying to make his arms go back, and they won't go. So I said, put your hands in front of you. He puts his hands in front of him, and I get my cuff out. Have you ever had a guy's wrist so big you can't put him over him? This guy's got wrists like this. One wrist like this, okay? And so I'm trying to push it. And when I'm trying to push the things on, snap him, he laughs. He kind of goes, like, you ain't going to do it, boy. And so I realized when he laughed, all this nonverbal stuff. You can feel a guy out. You know him real quick, just nonverbal kind of stuff. And I said to him, I tell you what, if you're a good boy, I'll let you sit in the front seat. And he laughed. He just turned around. He was a great guy after that, okay? Once he realized, push comes to shove, I made my choice. By the way, when that guy got in the car, have you ever seen a guy this size get in a car? He sits down in the car and goes, like this. And he had to have a shoe spoon to get his head in. And he had to ride to jail like this, okay? So I take him into the post and I get him out. Didn't have no handcuffs on him. I couldn't get them on him. I take him in, and I heard the troops saying, whoa, Harmon got him a big one, okay. You know what? That's a stupid illustration. I never had to make that, in 11 years of police work, I never had to make that choice again. I made her. I had to affirm it a number of times. But if I told you, you was under arrest, baby, you're under arrest. You're going. Simple as that. And if it meant dancing, I'm getting paid for it. Some of you just... You can relate to this if nobody else in this room, Frank. 17 years of police work, he can relate to this, okay? Now, choices. God gives us the liberty to make whatever choices we want to make, and some of them are not going to be easy. They're just not going to be easy. We need to make them. You may have to affirm them later on, but you need to make them. Make wise choices. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says this. Moses, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Because I'm going to set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose life, he says, that you, both you and your seed, should live. One of the truths about choices? The devil will tell you your choices only affect you. That's a lie. Your choices will affect the very people you love the most. How do you know your parents' choices to do certain things affected you and you didn't have anything to do about their choice? They just made it. Would you agree? Well, that thing passes on down to the next generation. Choices you make. Joshua said this in the plain of Shechem, which is central Israel. Okay? This is the first place that God confirmed his covenant with Abraham. That every place the sole of your foot's going to touch, he's a nomadic now, as a stranger in a foreign land, obeying God, this is where I want you. He said, I'm going to give to you and your descendants forever. God, help us if we say again to Israel, give back part of the land. God gave them that land. God gave them that land. But he said, every place you go. And so now, some 400 years later, he gathers all the elders of Israel into the plain of Shechem, central Israel, okay? Jerusalem be down here and Galilee up here, right about here, Samaria, if you're familiar with old Bible maps, Samaria, right in that, in the plain of Shechem. He gathers them all together and he says, if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord God, Jehovah God, why would he say this? If it seems evil to you, these are people now that have come out of their parents, Egypt. Joshua and Caleb, the only two right now that came out and crossed over. But their descendants, they saw their parents die because of Moses' sin in the wilderness. How do you know Moses made some bad choices? How do you know smacking that rock the second time was a bad choice? Say amen. It was. How do you know that killing that Egyptian, God really didn't need that help? Would you agree? I mean, you start looking at the things that Moses did. He made some bad choices. How do you know throwing them table, the tables of the Ten Commandments, those stones down, that was a bad choice. It just was. But he also made some good choices. I'll get back to Joshua in a minute. I feel a little bit coming on to Moses right now. Hebrews 11, because we're in that chapter, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? He esteemed him. I'm going to get this word first. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. We don't have a clue what that means. I mean, to really know what it means. Do you know that Moses was a grandson of Pharaoh? He would have been a grandson of his, according to, if in fact he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have been heir to the throne of Egypt. You know that Egypt right now, because Joseph bought the land of Egypt, even from the Egyptians during the plague, during the drought. They owned. You talk about a government that owned. Do you know who was feeding the world? Egypt. The grain ships are coming up from the Nile, Fertile Crescent, Alexandria, across the Mediterranean, and people are needing the food. You know what they're paying for it with? Silver, gold, precious jewels. To the point Egypt didn't know what to do with their wealth, so they built treasure cities down the Nile. We don't have a clue what it means when he said, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. They were running the world. He could have stepped into that. If just a few things could have happened right, Pharaoh's son would have died, this would have happened. Moses could have been legitimately placed upon the throne of the country, of the richest country in the world that's running the world. And he looked at all the world had to offer and looked at the suffering Israelites and said, better choice. Better choice. Are you following this at all? Easy choice, tough choice. But he made it. Esteeming this. I love this. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He got it. It's not the stuff we can see. It's the stuff we can't see. And he got it. Good choice, Moses. Got some bad ones in there. Good choice. Good choice. What was it, Elijah? What's the mountain? Prophets of Baal? Carmel, thank you. I was going to call it Miracle Mountain. No, it's not Miracle Mountain. I know what Miracle Mountain is. Mount Carmel. Oh, what did he say to the people of Israel? He said, if the Lord Jehovah is God, he started off, how long halt you between two opinions? How do you know if you only have one choice, you don't have a choice? Say amen. You don't have a choice. How do you know we're not far from that in our culture? We still can vote. We have a choice. Would you agree with that? We're not far from it. See, it'll never happen in America. I pray not. If you have a choice, there are two options you can choose from. He said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then serve him. But if Baal's God, then serve him. But quit trying to do both. These Israelites do not deny Jehovah God. They're just putting him on the shelf with the other gods of this world and say, compete for my worship and my service. That's all they're doing. Are you seeing us? I see me in that. Everybody in this room, everybody outside this room is serving somebody. You know who most of us are serving? I am the biggest God in my life. I am the biggest problem in my life. It's not the, it's me. It's me. I want to, I want to serve you, Jesus, and I want to be looked up on as a servant. I just don't want you to treat me like one. I really want a little bit of me in them. You'll be like God. No, that issue right there. He said, how long will it be between? If Jehovah is God, then serve him. But if Baal's God, then serve him, but good trying to do both. Two opinions. Choices. Man, there's so many things in Scripture. You're looking at people. Ooh, good choice. How do you know that Samson and Delilah gig? That was a bad choice. Bad choice. Oh, if we could just look at David, Bathsheba. How do you know if David could do that one over, he'd do it differently? Did it affect more than just David? Come on. Didn't it affect just his whole household? Where there's incest? Where there's murder? You're going to see that old David contributed to that. That more than one wife gig, he knew better. God, not he used to read the Pentateuch and weep over the truths that were in it. But he said, you know what? I think I can do this. Bad choices. Whole family suffered. Can I tell you something? The whole nation suffered because of his sin. Your choices don't affect just you. They affect the people you love the most. And I got news for you. When I start distilling her down, I'm thinking, God, I want to glorify you in this, and I know my children will benefit. I know my wife will benefit. I know my it helps me make wise choices. Now we're back to Joshua. The title of the book is For Me and My House. Five words. All the books have five word titles. They're all scripted. For Me and My House. We will serve the Lord, he said. But here's what he said. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord God, Jehovah, then choose you this day who you will serve. And I have another whole sermon on the importance of today. Today. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow, no guarantees. What can I do with my todays? I got to live in the day. If I'm living in the hope of just something, I'm missing it. What can I do with my todays? He says, seem evil unto you to serve the Lord God, then choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers on the other side of the river. Now, what he's making mention of is, you want them Egyptian gods that your fathers got all contaminated with over in Egypt on the other side of the river? I mean, you got to get the Nile. We're talking about the river, okay? You want their God? How do you know that God, through the hand of Moses, slam dunked every one of the Egyptian gods? Just slam dunked them. Their Nile they worship. Let me turn it into blood for you. I mean, they worship the frogs. You want frogs? You get frogs. You like to fly? We'll give you some flies. God just took everything he did. All the things that they worshiped. Worship the sun? Turn the light out. You over here in Goshen, the light's on. How do you know that ain't a bad trick? Would you agree with that? You look at them kind of things that God just did. He just slam dunked. And he said, you want their gods? Or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now dwell. They've made her into the land. And they're in the land of the Amorites. By the way, 80% of the land of Canaan now is occupied by Israelites. 80%. Not all of it. But you know that some of the land was never caved. There were still some strongholds in Israel that never went down in the days of Joshua. How do you know what one of the names of the cities were? Jabus. How do you know what the city of Jabus became? That did not come down. It came Jerusalem, and it didn't go down until the days of David. Can I tell you something? It became the city of the king and the city of Zion. The great. Generations later, things that we are dealing with now that we may never get to see the benefit of by faith. One area that never could go down became the strongest area in the land of Israel. Just think with me spiritually. I wonder what God made because of ancestors I never knew. And things they strapped on and did there, that God has appointed me for such a day as this. To live by faith and step into things I never thought possible in my dreams. We're all products of our parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. The sins of the fathers passed down third and fourth generation. I wonder about the blessings and the benefits. Yes, they do. What time is this baby supposed to be done? I'm almost to the message is the reason I'm asking, okay? No, but I mean, what time are you shooting at? Is it 10:30 or 10:15? Is it supposed to be done right now? He said, you want the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell? You know what the Amorites did? They were like many of the American Indians. They worshipped totem poles. How many of you ever heard of that? A totem pole. And they would take a tree, they'd choose a certain kind of tree, and they would cut it off so high, and they begin to carve it, and they make all kinds of totems, okay? The fish up here, we worship the fish, and we worship the sun god, we worship the plains, or the buffalo, and you're going to have all these totems on here. And once they got it all done and decorated up real nice, they'd bow down and say, you are our maker. Something they just foolishly made that Joshua says they have ears, they don't hear, they have eyes, they don't see, they have a mouth, they don't speak. He said, you want their gods? Good night. They take up the scraps, all the shavings around, they go over and start a fire, bake their bread with. You want a god that's a leftover fire? He said, you want, how do you know that's exactly how foolish the other gods are? Would you agree with this? There is one God, one Lord, one faith, one creator, the one we know. He is not made with hands. Say amen to this. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands. Spirit to spirit, that part that's like God. This is not like God. What's in this is like God. He was nothing more than a bunch of dust put together with a little moisture until the Spirit of God went and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the part that's like God. That's the part that's eternal. This one, temporal. Do all you can. Take all your vitamins. Eat as organic as you can. Get the right amount of rest and exercise, and you're still going to fall apart. Oh, come on, say amen to that. Would you please? She's happening. Some of you young people say, I don't think so. Hang around. Just hang around. That's all you got to do. It'll happen. You want the focus here? But what's in here? See, I think the Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him. Somebody help me. In spirit and in truth. What's the truth? Because the truth always sets free. A lie would make a slave of us. But the truth sets us free. I want to know who this God is in my spirit. And spirit to spirit, worship him, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's what I'm looking for. Man, I'm contributing here. And we still have the right to say no. We can resist the grace of God. We can resist the Spirit of God. We can grieve the Spirit of God. How long, Stephen said in his sermon, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and mind, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit as your Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so also do ye. And they stoned him. Didn't want to hear that. Because they knew it meant letting go of who they were and moving into who God wanted them to be. I want that. In my heart of hearts, I do want that. Choices. I'm going to have you turn to Genesis 48 real quick. I meant it when I said now we're to the message, but I can't do that now. It's just you people don't listen fast enough. So Genesis 48. My favorite grandparent verse or legacy verse is Hebrews 11:21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Jacob, both the sons of Joseph, and worshiped. I mean, when the scripture records that a person worshiped, it means in spirit and truth. He is really worshiping. He's not reading it in the bulletin. He is actually worshiping. And he's so old, he's leaning on the top of his staff. My parents are on canes and go like this. Joyce's folks are on walkers and go like this. Without them, your folks couldn't walk, and they don't do real good with them. They're frail. He's an old man. He knows he's about to die. What's one of my goals? I want to finish well. I want to go out. This little boy's the day of his death, this is what he's going to do. He's leaning on the top of his staff, and he puts his hands out on two grandsons. He's so blind, he can't even recognize them. Who are these, Joseph? He recognized Joseph's voice. He said, who are these? These are my sons, Dad. And they're not little boys. These are young men. He's about ready to bless them. He said, I'm getting ready to die. He said, I want to leave a blessing on you boys. Whew. I can tell you this. Our children love it when we bless their children. How many of you know parents can't help but love their parents more when their parents love their children? It is true. And when your parents love and love on them and know that they're going outside their box to just express love to them. Now, here's the details of this. Genesis 48. Oh, I don't know where to pick up the narrative. Verse 8. And Israel blessed, beheld Joseph's sons and said, who's are these? Verse 9, Genesis 48. And Joseph said unto his father, these are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, and I pray thee unto me, and I will bless them. Do you read? If you go back to Genesis 41 and realize, how do you know Joseph just come out of prison? How do you know Joseph is one of the pictures of Christ? Would you agree? And he comes out of prison, and he reveals the dream. God tells him, he reveals the dream. And he's fulfilling God's call, design on his life. And Pharaoh, to bless him, makes him the one with authority over the food. Now, okay, yeah, here's what we need to do. You do it. You seem to have the wisdom of God. You do this. And he said, and as a gift, I'm going to give you a wife. And he gave her Manasseh. Let me check it real quick. I didn't plan on going. This is the kind of stuff To be honest with you, when I get to study, absolutely fascinates me. Some people don't like history. I love it. It's connecting the dots to me and seeing the actual personality, the atmosphere, the sights, the sounds, the fragrances. This is a living book. And I just love this kind of stuff. Verse Genesis 41, 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah and gave him as his wife Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went over all the land. That's all it says about his wife. It tells her name and says who her parents were. You're the priest of On. On is the Greek, is the Hebrew, Egyptian word for son. When you came into Cairo, to give you, if you know where Cairo is at, okay, Egypt capital. This is the Mecca of the Egyptians. When you came into that and walked into their city, you looked down a quarter of a mile marble road to a pyramidic kind of temple that was the temple of On. That during different times, it was set up, the Egyptians studied the sun, that certain times of equinox, it would come through. They're getting ready to have the planning, the flooding of the Nile. And it was associated with some of the grossest, immoral, fertility rites. It was, this girl grew up in a home where her dad was the priest of that temple. How you can see a little bit of a mixed marriage between Joseph and Aseneth? Anybody? It'd be like a Jew and a Muslim getting married today. This is insane. And yet, Joseph is saying there's a God in heaven who's in control of my life. And this is how he's going to provide for me a woman to give seed that God's going to use someday. And he has seed. And he brings in these two boys. I mean, radical. I don't even know if we're going to see Joseph's wife in heaven. I think there's a good chance. Joseph was a hard man to bend. He knew God. How many of you know when you go through the fires of adversity, you get to know God. You ain't living off somebody else's faith. He knows God. And I'm just praying, God, I'd love to see this gal. I wonder about her conversion when she understood the whole truth. So he's bringing the man back to 48. Here's what he did. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, that he could not see. Probably had glaucoma. Who knows? And he brought them out near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Now I've made a purpose in my heart to hug and kiss my grandchildren. I do. We hug them. I ain't doing it all the time, but I just love to put my arm around my girls. I've kissed you girls. I know at least all once this time we've been together, maybe twice. I kissed Morgan just a little while ago. I kissed him on top of the head. Okay. Hi, honey. I grew up in a home. None of that. My dad never hugged me in his life. Never heard him say he loved me. Never kissed me. By the way, my dad does now, and I kiss him, and he won't let me leave till I tell him I love him and hug him. Because God said to me one day, I said, God, why don't my dad ever do this? You may think an old man needs the affirmation of his father. You're wrong. God designed us to need that. And so he said, Tom, you want to know why you love me? I said, yeah, God, why do I love you? He said, because I first loved you. Love always takes the initiative. Go to your dad and start telling him you love him. I remember the first time I told my dad, World War II veteran, the first time I ever told him I loved him, he went, he didn't know what to do. And then I started telling him I love him more. I remember the first time I reached out and hugged him, he got stiff as a poker. Men don't hug. Get away from me, Tom. I just grabbed him. I hugged him. I remember the first time I kissed him on his old bald head. Now he kind of goes, don't forget your kiss, Tom. Don't forget your hug, Tom. You know what he always tells me? I love you. You know what he tells me now? I'm proud of you, Tom. I never heard that growing up. I didn't hear that until just a few years ago. He said, I'm proud of your family, Tom. Tell my great-grandchildren I love them. Old Jacob has sense enough to know he's about ready to leave the planet, man. And he says, you two boys, I didn't even recognize when you come in. My eyes are so bad, but good to see you. I got grandsons I hug and kiss. Big old boys. My sons hug and kiss me. We do it because we're going to do it. It's a choice we made. We're going to show affection. God created our emotions, and he wants to minister to them. And there's something good. Even the early church was to greet one another with a holy kiss. A kiss of affection saying, family. If you don't hug and kiss your kids, you ought to start. You may be surprised how much they need that. And for children to tell their parents, I love you and I thank God for you. Just say it. It's a part of doing that becomes a part of being. And I don't understand the mystery between being and doing and doing and being. But sometimes one precedes the other, and the next time this one precedes the other. But they are inseparably linked together. And he hugged them and he kissed them. And Joseph brought them from between his knees and bowed himself to his face to the earth. He honored. I guarantee you, Joseph said, "That old man we're going to see today, you want to know why he limps? He wrestled with God. My old dad knew God in all of his shortcomings with the four wives, and the only one he loved was my mom. He knew God. He knew God." And he brought him in, and these boys were reverent before him. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand. Joseph's doing this. He said, "Son, now you want his right hand on. When he blesses you, you get the right hand to bless you. You're the oldest in Manasseh. You get the left hand. He's on his right hand. And Manasseh, you'll get the right hand. You're the older boy." Do you know that God is about to do something that is so powerful here through the hand of Jacob, who is walking with God? He's about to worship. When he realizes I'll never get to, he's going to die along with his ancestors, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. He's got it. Because this hand should have been on the oldest. As what happened is, Jacob went like this, put it on the youngest. You know how many times the second born is always supposed to have more power and authority? Or do you know that as a Christian, Jacob, Esau, how do you know that Jacob was the second born? What's the picture? What is God saying? Adam, Jesus is the second Adam, the second born. Do you know that when you're born again, your new man, your old man is always supposed to serve your new man. Your new man is never supposed to serve your old man. You're a new creation. And the blessing of God comes on that second born, the second one, when we get born again. What a beautiful picture. And he blesses him. And Joseph says, "Dad, I don't think you know what you're doing. You know, you're old, you can't see." And he says, "I know exactly what I'm doing." Turn with me to Numbers. I've got to quit this. Numbers 13. Oh, if you knew how much I was leaving out. Numbers 13. Watch this. We have just went 400 years into the future. I got news for you. How do you know when Joseph and Jacob and this whole deal is going down, they are very celebrated. They're celebrities in Egypt. They've been given the best of this land. And then 400 years pass, and they are slaves now. You got Moses on the scene. Moses takes them out, leads them. He dies, Pisgah. Now Joshua's leading them into the promised land, and he's about to do this me and my house kind of stuff. Do you know what? You know who Joshua is? Watch this. Numbers chapter 13, verse 8. And of the tribe, you talk about the beauty of the genealogies. Watch this. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. Remember Ephraim, second born? Right hand of blessing. 400 years ago, not having a clue how God was going to take and use this. Just saying, "I'm doing this in faith, God. I'm trusting you right now to do, this is what you're leading me to do. I'm going to do this." He died never having seen it. Watch this now. Hoshea, you know what the word Hoshea means? Salvation. Watch in verse 16. "These are the name of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, who's the son of Nun of the tribe of Ephraim." He called him, changed his name to Joshua. Not just salvation, but Jehovah is salvation. Do you know the name of Jesus? He was not called Jesus in Hebrew. Come on. That's in English. No more than Jesus in Spanish. His name was Joshua. Yeshua HaMashiach. Joshua was as common a name as Tom or Mark or John or Bill is in America. The Hebrew children grew up loving the stories of Joshua and conquering the land. The one who was the Savior led him into the land. Who would have ever dreamed that another 1,400 years and 1,400 years that there would be someone named after this blessing, Ephraim Manasseh? Are you willing to live your life of faith now knowing that, "God, I may never see what you're going to do. I may never get to see all that, but I'm going to trust you to walk in obedience and choose to follow you knowing that you're going to bless this. This is your will for my life." Boy, this stuff preaches easy and lives hard. I want to live off the end of my nose and see it right now. Any of you into that? I want to see that. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Let's see it right now. They never got to see it. Afterwards, I'll ask my wife, I'll say, "How did I do?" You may say, "That's stupid to do that." I still do it. I still need her affirmation. She'll tell me sometimes, "Well, that was a little intense, Tom." Has it been a little intense? If it has, I am sorry, but too bad. I need a shower. I don't feel like I preach unless I'm wringing wet with sweat, to be honest with you. How do you close something like this? Maybe I wrote something. Yeah. One verse. Oh, it must have been a bad sermon. My wife's leaving me. No. I can guarantee she's going to blow her nose. She probably ran out of Kleenex or something. I'm going to pray, and I'll give you one verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a reward of them that diligently seek him. Let's set our hearts to seek the face of the Lord. God's not concerned with where you're at. He's concerned with what direction you're pointed. Let's just turn our lives to God and say, God, I want to do the best I can by your grace. As you're convicting me, as you're guiding me, leading me, teaching me, drawing me to yourself, help me to walk in your ways. Do the best I can and know that you're going to do with me what best pleases you. Let us play the men for our families and for our cities and for the kingdom of our God, and let God do with us what best pleases him. That's a scripture. Lord, here we are, frail as dust, and when we are at our very best state, we are altogether vanity. When we think we're the most intelligent, the healthiest, the wisest, the wealthiest, it appears to have value, but in reality has none, only that which is eternal. God, help us to live for eternity. Roll over, brand us, leave a mark on us, something in this avalanche of disjointed thought. Would you coordinate it? Speak it to our hearts. Take the best family in this room, God, drawn close to yourself. And everything from the fledgling, the maiden voyage, the youngest, the novice, from the novice to the veteran, and move us from where we're at to where you want us to be. I pray, God, the prayer I pray the most, and that's your hedge of protection around us. Protect us from the evil one. Go before us and scatter the plans of the enemy. Every evil desire he has, would you turn back upon his own wicked head 1,000-fold? We don't know where else to go, so we come to the throne of grace. Ask for mercy, and then grace to help us in time of need. And we need you. Without hesitation, we confess to you, God, we need you. Thank you for what you have done, are doing, and will do, because you're the one who was and is to come. Thank you, you do not have a tense on you. Thank you. It's easy for that concept to leave my capacity to comprehend, but I do not live by my capacity to comprehend, for faith must precede all attempts to reason. So by faith, God, I say, I trust you. And we trust you as best we can. In the precious name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. I want to thank you for listening so intently. By the way, if there had only been two families here, I would have preached exactly the same. 1,000 or 10 or 2, it doesn't make any difference. When I preach, I believe I'm doing what God really has called me to do. And there's some reason for you to be here and sit under this preaching this weekend. And I'm thankful you were here. I would have preached anyway, but it's more fun with having you here, okay? It just is. God bless you.